You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
After a lot of prayer, I've decided to scrap the sermon that I had prepared to preach today, and instead I'm going to address the tragedies that happened this week in our country. We need to hear from God's word about how to respond. And not only do I want to give perspective on what's happened in the last week, I also want to prepare us for what will inevitably continue to happen in the weeks to come. This is the world that we live in. And we have to learn as Christians how to respond to tragedies, both in our own country and across the globe. We need God's word. We need God. So let's begin by praying. I'm not going to just preach through one passage today like I normally do. I'm going to appeal to a lot of different passages throughout the Bible, but let's just open up with a word of prayer. God, we come before you acknowledging our need, our desperation for you today. We need the guidance of your word. We need the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We need the hope of your Son. Lord, our hearts are heavy today as we have seen and experienced so much tragedy in our nation, and it even being harder knowing that that's really just exposed what's been there all along. And so, Father, we pray today that as I simply try and lay out your word, that your Spirit would minister to our hearts wherever we're at. I know that we come to this from very different perspectives with different backgrounds today. We pray that we would be united not only by the truth of your word, but in our crying out in one voice to you. God, it's often in times of brokenness and pain that we struggle to see how you're at work. We ask where you are in the midst of it all, and yet we know from the cross that it's exactly in our brokenness that you meet us. We remember that you're the God of the cross who has entered into our suffering, and we pray that we would meet you there today. We pray that we would hear your voice, that we would sense your presence, and that you would shepherd us as a good shepherd. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Tuesday, a black man named Alton Sterling was shot in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, by one police officer while he was being held down by another police officer. On Wednesday, Philando Castile, another black man, was shot by a police officer in Falcon Heights, Minnesota. He had been pulled over because of a broken taillight and was then shot multiple times with his girlfriend in the front seat and her 4-year-old daughter in the back seat. On Thursday, at a protest in Dallas, which was peaceful up until that point, a gunman targeted and shot 12 white police officers, 5 of them losing their lives. And all of this came on the heels of what seems to be a steady flow of tragedies in our country as of late. There was the UCLA murder-suicide, the death of Christina Grimmie, the mass shooting at Pulse. And it's not just that these are isolated incidents. It feels like this is becoming a constant. As I've talked with so many of you in the church this week and talked to people in our city, the question that I keep hearing over and over and over again is, how do we respond to this? What do we do? What do we think? How do we respond? And some of us have become numb to this. We feel like, I can't keep up with the latest thing. I can't keep up with the news on this, and I don't have the emotional capacity to actually engage it. But while some are numb to it, others are deeply affected to the point of being overwhelmed. And while some are numb and others are overwhelmed, we almost all feel paralyzed by it. How do we respond? Well, we need to hear from God's word. We need the clarity that comes from the word of God and the hope that comes from the Son of God. What does it look like as a Christian to respond in the face of tragedy? Well, first, we need to lament. Now, that might sound like an uncommon word. It's really a foreign concept in our culture, but we need to learn to lament. Most people in our society don't even have a category for this. That's why when tragedy strikes, people jump so quickly to politicizing, finger-pointing, or even to using someone's death to argue their own previous agenda. But that all changes when we remember that we're not talking just about societal issues. We're talking about people. And the videos that most of us saw this week remind us of that. Alton Sterling was a 37-year-old man with 5 kids, the oldest being 15 years old. Philando Castile would have turned 33 next week. He worked in a cafeteria with kids in a Montessori school. He loved his mother very much, and her name was Valerie. Brent Thompson was a police officer in Dallas. He was 43 years old, and he was married 2 weeks ago. Patrick Zamaripa was 32 years old, and he was a father of 2. Michael Kroll was 40, and he had dreamed of being a cop since he was a kid. Lauren Ahrens was 48 years old, and he had previously served for 10 years in the Los Angeles County Sheriff's Department. Michael Smith was 55. He had been married for 15 years to his wife Heidi, and he left behind 2 daughters who were 14 and 9 years old. We're talking about people, not about statistics, not issues, not problems, people, image bearers of God, regardless of their skin color, regardless of how much they did or did not contribute to society, regardless of their past record or their present accolades, every single one of them was made in the image of God. And that's why this is not about picking sides. For some reason, people think that to say you're for one thing means that you have to be against another. You don't have to choose between caring about black people and police officers. Every one of them is made in the image of God and worthy of dignity and respect. We should all be grieving deeply. And not just the white people grieving for the white police officers or the black people dealing for the black men. We should all be grieving deeply over image bearers of God whose lives have been taken. And this isn't just about black and white either. We all come from this from different perspectives with different backgrounds. And even this instant is really indicative of racial tension that boils over into our country that goes into basically every race. It's really just bringing that to the surface more and more. And so when it comes to suffering, before we debate the cause, we need to grieve the loss. We need to acknowledge what's really happened. And that's why we lament. Lamenting is not an expression of unbelief. It's evidence of true, authentic belief in the hardest of times. It's trying to get your heart to match up with your theology. It's when we say, God, I know that you're with me. I know that, but I don't feel like you're with me. God, I know that you're good. I believe that, but I'm having a hard time seeing that right now. To lament is to cry out to God in honesty, telling him genuinely what's on your heart, whether hurt, anger, frustration, or confusion. God can handle it. In fact, he desires it. God doesn't want your best performance. He wants you. Every one of us deals with hurt, anger, frustration, fear, and especially this week we have. But if we don't express hurt in a healthy way, then we will act out of our hurt by hurting others. If we don't deal with our pain, then we will inflict it on others. And so we need to be a people who lament. We need to be a people who know how to lament. That's why you see this constantly in the scriptures. If you read through the Psalms, you see Psalms of lament, and it's not like there's just a couple of them. There's tons of songs of lament. And yes, you have songs of praise and joy, but you have songs of lament. And that represents not only God's people lamenting in that time in biblical history, but God's people in all times singing these psalms, crying these out as prayers to God, lamenting. Listen, we have a book of the Bible called Lamentations. It has the word lament in the title. That should be a constant reminder to us that we need to be a people who know how to lament, who know how to grieve deeply. And when we lament, we're not only lamenting for others, but also with others. This requires a great amount of empathy. You see, sympathy is feeling sorrow for someone. Empathy is feeling sorrow with someone. If you look up that word empathy in the dictionary, it'll tell you that it's the ability to understand and share the feelings of another. But that's hard. I don't know what it feels like to be an African American in this country. I don't know what it feels like to be Hispanic in Los Angeles. But I'm called by Scripture to empathize with those who are different than me. I'm called to listen and to learn. Christians are called to empathy. Romans 12:15 says, weep with those who weep. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. That's not easy. It takes work, but it's worth it. Empathy only happens when you believe that someone else's pain matters just as much as yours. And for those of you who are white, I want to say to you specifically, we need to get over our knee-jerk response that I'm not racist, or it's not my fault. And we need to move towards empathy, towards bearing one another's burdens. White people generally don't understand the plight of minorities, and we often underestimate the way their ethnicity shapes their experience in this country and even in the church. And we're called by God's word to empathy, to listen, to learn. In the face of tragedy, we need to lament for, to lament with others. And what I want to do today is not only try and teach you and prepare you of how to respond in the face of tragedy, I want us to actually do that today. So I want us to lament. I want us to read together out loud from Psalm 13. This is a psalm of lament. The words are going to be on the screen behind me. And this is the psalmist David crying out to the Lord, expressing his fear, his doubt, his frustration, but doing so within the framework of trust in God's promises. So this is Psalm 13. We'll read the whole thing together. And it's important that we do this corporately, not just as individuals, that we cry out with one voice, coming from different backgrounds, looking different, but crying out with one voice. Let's read this together, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. In the face of tragedy, we need to lament. But then second, we need to pray. We have to pray. And there's overlap here because lamenting too is a form of prayer. But here I'm making a shift from crying out to God on our own behalf to interceding on behalf of others. And we need to talk about this because some people say when tragedy strikes, don't just pray, don't just spiritualize it, do something, get up off your knees and go and actually make a difference. And to be honest, I feel the weight of that sometimes. When something happens so big, so massive, sometimes I feel like, what can my prayers do? Is this really just a cop-out for not doing something? But we need to remember that prayer is not merely a religious nicety to resort to when we don't know what to say. Prayer is an appeal to the God of the universe who has all power and who has chosen to put it into action through the prayers of his people. Here's what the Lord says to us in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. In the face of tragedy, we need to pray. But even then, it can be hard to know what to pray for. And so I want to walk you through five basic things that we can pray for in the midst of weeks like this week. What do we pray for first? Pray that God would comfort those who are mourning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Pray for comfort for those who are mourning. First, for those who are directly involved, those who have lost loved ones, children, brothers, sisters, parents, friends. Pray for those who are close that they would sense God's presence as a comforting presence, that they would know that he is the God who identifies with them in their weakness and suffering. But also pray that for those who are around you. Pray that God would comfort those, that they would sense his presence in that way. Second, we need to pray for justice for the oppressed. In Psalm 10, verses 17 and 18, it says this, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. We need to pray for justice, for protection, and we need to pray that those who are oppressing would be stopped, that God would put an end to it. So we need to pray comfort for those who are mourning, justice for the oppressed. And third, we need to pray wisdom for leaders, for government leaders, leaders of the police department, leaders of movements, leaders of churches. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, it says this, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions. We need to cry out and ask that God would give them wisdom to lead well, that he would give them integrity, that he would give them fairness and equity in the way that they lead, and courage to do what's right no matter what. Fourth, we need to pray for the faithfulness of the church. We need to pray that in the midst of tragedy, that the gospel would go forth, that Christians that are directly close by and affected would step up and that would represent God's character to the people around them. In 1 Peter 4:16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. We want to pray that just as we see throughout the book of Acts, when there is tragedy, when there is suffering, that the church would show God's compassion and mercy and justice and love. And fifth, we need to pray for intervention from God. We need to recognize that God is all powerful, that God can do anything and that he hears the prayers of his people and cry out and ask him to intervene. We need to pray as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, that God's kingdom would come, that it would break in on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray, deliver us from evil. So we need to lament, we need to pray. We need to pray for comfort, justice, wisdom, faithfulness, for intervention. And if you don't remember those when you're getting on your knees to pray in times like this, then I would just encourage you to go to the Lord's Prayer and just pray through the Lord's Prayer line by line and just apply it to whatever context you find yourself in. And once again, I don't just want to teach this. I want us to do this. So let's pray now. I want to pray and lead us in prayer. And would you just agree with me in prayer as we pray for the people in our country as we respond to these tragedies? Our Father in heaven, we believe that you are a good Father, that you are strong, and that you are tender. And we pray that those closest to these tragedies, even now, would sense your fatherly presence and your love, and that it would be comforting to them. God, I pray that they would know that you are near, that you care. And God, we pray through all of this that your name would be set apart as holy, that your name would be hallowed, Lord, that even through this tragedy, through this brokenness, that you would receive glory, that we would see more and more that you are a holy God, a just God, a God of all wisdom and mercy, and that you would be praised for that. We pray that what man intended for evil, that you would use for good. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done in Minnesota, in Louisiana, in Dallas, in Los Angeles, in this place today, Lord. God, we pray for those who are far from us in these cities. But God, we also pray through this all that we wouldn't miss the work that you're trying to do in each of our hearts. So Lord, we ask that you would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven others. Lord, where there is bitterness, please soften our hearts and help us to forgive. Please, Jesus. Lord, would you forgive us? Would you expose the sin in our own hearts? And forgive us of that and help us to walk in the freedom that comes with forgiveness. Lord, we pray that you'd provide our daily bread. You'd provide for those in need right now. We pray that you would provide wisdom, Lord, especially to those in leadership positions who are making difficult decisions and trying to balance so many different factors. We pray that you would give them wisdom and courage to do what's right. Lord, we pray that you would lead us not into temptation, that we would recognize the lies of the devil for what they are and we would cling to truth. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from the evil one. We recognize, Lord, that injustice, that taking of human life is not just a wrongdoing, it's evil, it's wicked, it's sin. We pray that you would deliver us, Lord, for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we need to lament. We need to pray. And third, we need to seek justice. Micah 6:8 says this: "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" It says, what does the Lord require of you? This is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's a requirement from the Lord to do justice. I mean, we've heard of the great commission to make disciples and the great commandment to love God and love neighbor. But I would say this is the great requirement to do justice. But then we have to ask, what is justice? Well, I'll tell you this. There's a huge difference between justice and vengeance. What happened in Dallas was vengeance. What we need is justice. And the Old Testament talks about justice a lot. The Hebrew word is mishpat. And this is mentioned over 200 times in the Old Testament. And this idea of mishpat basically means to treat people equitably, regardless of race or socioeconomic status or religion. Mishpat is giving a person what they deserve, whether punishment or protection. And throughout the Old Testament, mishpat is constantly tied to defending the cause of widows, orphans, sojourners, and the poor. God loves and defends the weak and the oppressed of society, and so should we. That's what it means to do justice. And although most people like the idea of justice, the Harvard professor Michael Sandel, in his book titled Justice and from a very famous lecture series that he's given, he makes it very clear that the way one defines justice depends on the greater story that they see it within. And so, since much of the tragedies this week have been connected to race, I want to summarize the biblical story of race. And I've talked about this at much further lengths in previous sermons and a forum that we hosted in the last year, and you can find some of those teachings online. But here I want to be very clear about what the Bible teaches about God's design for ethnicity and what sin does to that. So first, the Bible says that every single person is made in the image of God and therefore worthy of dignity and respect. And that is a uniquely biblical idea. It's not obvious. It can't be assumed. You might think, well, everybody knows that. No, they don't. The Bible says every person, regardless of their skin color, regardless of how much they can or can't contribute to society, is made in the image of God and therefore worthy of dignity and respect. John Perkins says this, you don't give people dignity, you affirm it. That'll preach, John Perkins. It's not your job to give people dignity. They have it already. God gave them that. He created everyone in his image. But he has called us to affirm that dignity. So we're all made in the image of God. But because of sin, we turn our God-given diversity into self-serving oppression. And racism is a complex reality. It's a personal problem, it's a social problem, a political problem. But the root of racism is a spiritual problem. It's sin. It is evil. It is wicked. And we can't explain it away with anything less than that. It's a rejection of our Maker that leads to degrading those whom he has made in his image. We've seen the pain and brokenness of that. But there is good news. The Old Testament promises a Messiah who would come to set right what our sin made wrong. And many of you know that the Messiah was promised to bring mercy and grace and love. But Isaiah 42 also tells us that the promised Messiah would bring justice to the nations. And Jesus is that Messiah. He came and he lived a perfect life. Jesus walked in justice, loving kindness, walking humbly with God. And he went to the cross, dying sacrificially in our place for our sins. And in doing so, Ephesians 2 says that he tore down the dividing wall of hostility between different races, bringing us together in unity as one new man. And through the cross, not only does Christ reconcile us to God, he reconciles us to one another. And he rose from the dead, and that accomplishment is being implemented until one day God will fulfill all of this. And the ultimate vision of the kingdom of God is a multi-ethnic people united around Jesus. That's why in Revelation 5, you have a picture of every tribe and language and people and nation united around the throne of a slain lamb. That's the story of the Bible. And within that story, we are called to do justice, to seek equity amongst people and getting their due, whether in punishment or protection. And I want to unfold three aspects of what the Bible talks about and what it means to seek justice from three different passages in Scripture. The first is that we have to have integrity. We have to have integrity and be the same person in every situation, not just one person in church and another person in a different situation. Let me read to you Amos 5, verses 21 through 24. This is what the Lord says to his people. Amos 5, 21 through 24. I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. These were a people who were worshiping God, who were making sacrifices, but then they weren't living that and doing justice in their lives. And God doesn't say, well, thanks for the worship part, but could you like change a little bit here and there? He says, no. I don't accept your offerings. I don't want to hear your songs if it's not matching up with the way that you're living your life. He says, I hate your religious feasts because of the hypocrisy that they represent. He's saying that if your worship of me doesn't flow into justice, then it wasn't worship in the first place. And it's a call to integrity between what we sing on Sunday and how we live throughout the rest of the week. I heard someone acknowledge explicitly this week that they're a different person around their church friends and the other people in their life. And every one of us feels the pull of that, and we need to recognize God's call for us to be faithful in every situation that we're in. Seeking justice isn't an optional add-on to the Christian life. It flows from genuinely knowing and worshiping God. So we need to have integrity. Secondly, we need to make peace. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus laying out the ethics in the kingdom of God, that we have a different ethic than the rest of the world that is shaped by our allegiance to Jesus as our King. And notice that he says, blessed are the peacemakers, not just the peacekeepers or the hostility avoiders. Blessed are the peacemakers. He's calling us to be proactive, not just to avoid injustice, but to make peace. I've said this before and I'll say it again, but if God is passionate about something, then indifference is not an option for us. And God is passionate about his image bearers being treated with respect and dignity. God is passionate about racial reconciliation and racial justice and forming a multi-ethnic people for his glory. And if God cares about that, then we need to as well. And we need to be proactive about it. We need to be peacemakers. It means having a heart that's reflected in this prayer. It's known as the prayer of St. Francis. It says this, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. We need to have integrity, We need to make peace. And third, we need to pursue reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19, it says this. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation comes to us, but then it's meant to go through us to others. And so when we look at the brokenness of the world and injustice, there's no dichotomy of whether God's going to do something about it or we need to do something about it. God is making his appeal through us. And he has reconciled us and called us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. And you'll notice from this passage that it says we have a message of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. This is a call to follow Christ in word and deed. Now, this past week, I'm sure you felt all sorts of emotions. And sometimes we don't know how to deal with that. You probably felt some anger. You should have felt anger. Anger is a right response to all this. But unrighteous anger leads to revenge, while righteous anger leads to restoration. And that's what this vision of reconciliation is going to do. It's going to take everything we feel, the emotions, the tension, the struggle, and it's going to point it towards reconciliation. There's a man whose life has been a beautiful picture of this. His name is John Perkins. John Perkins was born to a family of sharecroppers in 1930 in Mississippi. He went through explicit and extreme forms of racism. And as a teenager, he witnessed a white town marshal murder his brother, who had just recently returned home from serving in the army. Perkins didn't grow up in a religious home, and he especially rejected Christianity in light of racism. He saw the white church as being hypocritical and the black church as a mere coping mechanism. But eventually, Perkins saw the power of grace as he witnessed the change in the lives of people who had truly encountered Jesus. And when he heard Galatians 2:20, when he heard the Apostle Paul say, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." When he heard that, he saw the power of grace, and he gave his life to Jesus. And ever since then, he's devoted his life to the efforts of seeking racial justice and reconciliation. And he looks back on his life, and he says this, "My deepest desire has been that the reconciling love that God displayed on the cross would spread into all the world, and that somehow I could participate in that mission." He's an ambassador of reconciliation. And we are called to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Now, I hope you hear the clear call of Scripture. But in the midst of that, you also might feel a weight that seems unbearable. How do I do all that? What does that mean? I'm not John Perkins. I don't know how to go and do that. We need to acknowledge that. We need to be aware of what we're a part of and what the Lord calls us to within that. We need to acknowledge that this is a complex reality. It's personal, it's political, it's spiritual, it's economic, it's social. And holistic problems require holistic solutions. We also need to recognize that all this didn't happen overnight, and so it's not going to be solved overnight. This is going to require persistence and endurance. We need to ask that the Lord would give us passion, but also that he would give us an endurance that matches that passion. See, we often just want answers of what to do, but the Lord wants to give us wisdom to follow him in faithfulness over time. And so within this broader framework of how we respond with lamenting and praying and seeking justice, I want to say a few things to us all as individuals. First, where there is sin, we need to repent. We all need to search our own hearts. One of the most dangerous things that can happen with such extreme violence is to draw a line and to put the sin and wickedness on that side and ourselves on this side. We need to ask the Lord to reveal sin in our own hearts. And the way you deal with sin is not by having a conversation with it, not by making a deal. It's by killing it. It's by putting it to death, by repenting of it, calling it what it is, and changing. So where there is sin, we need to repent. Where there is indifference, we need to care. This matters. It matters deeply. And even if you haven't felt deeply affected by it, you should, and you should recognize how it affects brothers and sisters in Christ who you are called to empathize with. Where there is fear, we need to be courageous. This is not easy. And honestly, there's reason to be afraid. But there's greater reason to be courageous. There's greater reason to have faith. There's greater reason to hope. It's also important in this that we recognize our response, not just as individuals, but also as the church. In a time of national disunity, the church has the opportunity to be a picture of unity. And that's exactly what the church is meant to be. We talked about this vision of the kingdom of God, a multi-ethnic people united in Jesus, but the church today is supposed to be a signpost pointing to that. When people look in on the church, it's supposed to be like looking in to a window of what life is like under the reign of God, where we're experiencing reconciliation, where we're experiencing the equity that comes with being image bearers of God. And how do we do that practically? Well, we need to listen to one another. In order to truly have empathy, we need to ask questions. We need to care. We need to go out of our way to hear each other's stories. This is a great time to remember that you have two ears and one mouth, and that the amount of talking and listening that you do should be proportionate to that. We need to listen to one another and hear their stories and hear how people receive things in different ways. But not only do we need to listen, we need to go out of our way to build relationships with people who don't look like us. We need to go out of our comfort zone. We need to fight through tension and awkwardness and build those relationships. Sermons are important, events are important, books are important, but what's really going to advance unity is actual relationships and communities that live out these truths. And that's what the Lord has called us to. So in the face of tragedy, this week and in the future, we need to lament, we need to pray, we need to seek justice. But lastly, we need to look to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus. Jesus treated people fairly, breaking down barriers of race, gender, and socioeconomic status. Jesus confronted the oppressors and was compassionate with the oppressed. But Jesus isn't just an example of doing justice. He's a savior who brings us out of injustice. The greatest tragedy in the history of the world wasn't in Minnesota or Louisiana or Dallas. It was in Jerusalem. Jesus suffered injustice at the hand of wicked oppressors. It was an act of hate, brutality, terror, and mistreatment. Jesus took on the worst that the world could offer, and he transformed it into glory by love. And this is why it's good news. It was because his death is for us. It's for our sins. He dealt with the very root of racism, with the very root of hatred and violence by dealing with sin. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Martin Luther King Jr. brings out the logic of this verse when he says this: "Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Well, Jesus is the light of the world. And that's exactly what he did. He overcame hate and violence with love and peace. And you see the power and extent of his love in that it not only reached the victims, but also his own oppressors. When Jesus died on the cross, he was identifying with the lowly. He was showing what we'd seen throughout the Old Testament of God identifying with the weak and oppressed. Jesus was doing that on the cross. And yet, not only was he identifying with the oppressed, he extended his love and grace and forgiveness to the very people who were crucifying him. From the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is love. And it's not just a sentimental love. 1 John 4:18 tells us, "Perfect love drives out fear." Now, our present circumstances produce a culture of fear, but God's perfect reign produces a culture of love. We need to receive that from the Lord, and then we need to extend it to those around us. Now, I'll close with this. I was on Friday, I was in a coffee shop, preparing, reading my Bible, reading the news, praying, thinking, talking with people in our church, talking with people in the city. And to be honest with you, the more I read, the less hope I felt. I was reading the news and just thinking, man, it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. Can we actually do anything? Can we actually change this? This is worse than we've even thought. And I was trying to trust God. I was trying to hope, but honestly having a hard time doing so. And sitting there in what felt like hopelessness, I look over and in walks into the coffee shop, a woman and her daughter from our church, who my wife and I are good friends with. She's a white woman with a black daughter. And I got up and I just went over and gave him a hug. And we just talked a little bit. We talked about the tragedies that had happened, and they shared how it had been uniquely difficult for them. And we just talked for a few minutes. It was nothing really profound or deep or anything like that. And I gave them each a hug, and I went back and sat down at the table in the coffee shop, and I just started weeping. Because there I was, trying to find hope, trying to believe, and feeling hopeless. And hope walked through the door. And this white woman and her black daughter, as being a picture of the reconciling power of the gospel. And how they both, as a woman and a young lady, had been reconciled to the Lord by his grace and reconciled to one another in family and have been agents of reconciliation in this church. And I wept and I believed there's hope. There's hope that the gospel is good news, that what the Bible says is true, that God is at work, that Jesus has done something already that changes everything, and that is being worked out in God's plan, and that he is calling us into that, and to walk in faith, and to walk in wisdom and following Jesus in this city, not just as individuals, but together as a church. And when I put my eyes on Jesus, I trusted him, I believed, and I felt what it says in 1 Thessalonians, that as Christians, we grieve, but we do not grieve as those without hope. We grieve deeply because we can acknowledge the brokenness of what we're experiencing, but we hope because we have a great Savior. Let's pray together. Our God, we come before you so weak, so needy, crying out to you, asking that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would guide us, that you would shepherd us through this time. God, we acknowledge our struggle, the difficulty to trust, to hope. But Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of who you are, that you are a holy and merciful God who not only reveals to us the brokenness of what's really going on in this world, but who has done something about it in sending your son. God, I pray that you would simply redirect our gaze to Jesus. And as we look to him, Christ crucified, that you would build up hope within us. And may it be the type of hope that sends us from this place today, going out, continuing to lament and pray and seek justice and follow Christ in the work that he's doing in the midst of this. Give us the eyes to see that. Give us the ears to hear your word. And God, I pray that you would soften hearts. Lord, where there is bitterness, would you take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh? Would you take hostility and replace it with love and peace? Would you take distrust and replace it with faith? Lord, as we come before you vulnerably, we ask that you would bind us together as a people. Help us to truly show the reconciling power of the gospel to this world in the way that we follow you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.